Well, but I know what the Lord's going to do because I'm in the right relationship, so I communicate with Him about that need, already knowing what the answer is. Any idea? Asking. Yeah, we haven't been there yet. That's a loaded question, but I had to mix that up a little bit. Okay, now, like I said, I've been asking these leading questions to try to give you some direction in some areas. Let's see. I just want to give back to God that which He's given to me. Repeat it back. Give Him His full weight. Okay, worship. Okay. So we've gone through them. Okay. Okay, we have eight kinds of communication then. And we haven't covered them all. I didn't say Thanksgiving. Okay. Three positive. Worship, Thanksgiving, praise, and... we left out confession. Okay. Which means what? Okay, to agree with God or to say the same thing He does, calling sin, sin. Okay, it deals with sin. And there's that kind. Okay, so we've got four there. We have the vow communication. Then we have three more. One of which was standing in between for someone else, which is intercession. The next one is supplication. The third one the eighth one will be asking when we get there. Now everything's kind of turned around because asking is really pretty crucial, and I'd like to lap into that tonight. So we have eight kinds of communication as we deal with them. Now let's try the little game that we look forward to, or we don't. See if you can do it without looking at your notes. Give me a Greek word. Dennis and I go through this quite a number of times in class. This word. Worship is prosukamai. Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't worry about the way you pronounce it. Okay, praise. Aino or inos or epinos or epineto. Okay. I'm giving all of the forms generally. Okay, vow. Okay. Yeah, that's a little tricky. I didn't go over that before. UK is a form. Okay. Eucharistia or Eucharisteo. Okay. Amalageo. Oh, that's fun to say almost. That's fun. We get to use it. Okay. Intercession. Okay, we didn't get into the others, but there's intercession. It's antuxis. Antuxis. And that means we stand in between. And I've given you the chart in your notes. This is basically where we're at. You stand in between. You can stand for or stand against. Elijah stood against some and stood in between that group for God, and between that group and God, and interceded against. Now, that was all right. That's only a minor part of our communication. Now, there's always something known in intercession. You always know either a specific need for someone. Now, an intercession, let's just say I've used the illustration before. Or something like this. Last week I did with the Mali Republic. I got a prayer letter. And I could pray for a specific need for a couple that were going to be married. Not specifics. Haven't met them. I won't meet them until I meet them in the air. Or there. But somewhere we'll meet as we're caught up. Okay, specific persons. And I can intercede for you. You can intercede for me. And so we share that. Now, supplication is the Greek word deesis. Deesis. It's only found 41 times in the New Testament. And when you supplicate, it involves a cry for help for yourself or someone else. It's the help me kind of communication in which there is always an unknown factor. So you're going to find we have known elements in intercession and asking communication. But supplication, there's always a, I don't know, and I'm going to have to trust God for what He's going to do to rescue me from whatever the unknown quantity is in this matter. That's the idea of supplication. So there's an unknown factor, whether it's a need or an object. Now, by an object, it could be you didn't know that... Your old mule was going to give out in that plow, and you had never heard that there was a Poppin' Johnny around, a John Deere tractor. And that was a need that you didn't know anything about. And you may say, oh, this poor old mule just not making the time it should down the rows here. Help! And you had no idea because you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the Lord somehow gives you a Poppin' Johnny to do that. And it's an absolute unknown in that matter. And that's a thing. And sometimes you have that same kind of thing happen. You just don't know, and all of a sudden something happens along I don't know if you've ever done that. Ladies, you probably do. Ever been to Family Market or Safeway, and something's just really been bugging you, and you can't figure out how you're going to handle some kind of a meal circumstance, and all of a sudden there's something that jumped off the shelf and into your cart that you didn't expect to be there. And it made sense all of a sudden, and you didn't know that anybody dreamt of such a neat product to take care of a need, and that kind of thing. Okay, theasis is our word, and that's supplication. Now, those elements are really important. It can be for yourself or for others. There is always an unknown element, though. There is always an uncertainty in it, and you need to help. In fact, it's really a cry to God for mercy. You get the results of sin, and you don't know how you're going to get out of it one way or another in some circumstances. And so you ask God for help. And when you call for help, you're asking for help because you know He's going to meet the need. Okay, you know that He's capable, and He will. Okay, now let's go after some scripture. You can read the notes on the rest of 17, but we wanted to pick up at the top of 18 and do some digging. And I tried something. You know, when I did these notes, you can tell what happened. As I got down to the end, I knew we were running out of time. And so I tried to pick passages that would cluster. Let's go to Luke. And I normally wouldn't do this in a communication study, but I think we can really understand it by looking at the ministry of Christ and supplication in His physical presence. When Christ was physically there, in body, we have some illustrations, and I have four of them noted here, and they're all in a little cluster. So let's begin at Luke 5:12, and we've got a guy here that's got horrendous disease. There was very little help and hope for a man who had this disease. And in 5:12 it says, "And it came to pass, when he was, that is Christ, in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy." He was loaded. It's the word pleros, means there wasn't any deficiency. It seems that he had leprosy from the top of his head to the tip of his toes. He was full of leprosy. So he had a terrible problem. Who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and supplicated of him. Now, your word in the AV and the King James is besought. If you have an interlinear, it's the word begged. He supplicated. He cried out for help, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me to be clean." The idea, you have the power to cleanse me. You have the ability, the power. It's dunamis in verb form. And so here's this guy. He's in a predicament. He needs help, and it is a terminal disease. He just dies slower than some people do. Okay, leprosy was that kind of thing. It just finally ate you up. If you had a case like he did, he was full of it. Full of leprosy. And so he comes, and you notice when he comes, he calls him Master, Lord. Kurios is the word. Lord, Master, Master. That tells you something else about it. He's a lesser who comes to a greater. And he says, "Master, I am lower than you. I come in that." And this term is also from a lesser to a greater. And it's especially noted here because lepers were considered the substrata of the lower classes in that society. Okay, let's flip over, and we've got another. And, oh, I forgot one thing. He begged, interestingly enough, there for himself. Now, over in Luke 8, 28, we've got another character. The unknown factor in this one? Oh, yeah, I should. I'm glad you waved me at it. The unknown factor was whether the Lord was willing to do it or not. Okay. Unknown factor was whether the Lord was willing or not. He knew the Lord had the ability, but he didn't know whether the Lord was willing. And, oh, he did. Well, good. That's what the text says, so he'd better get it right. Okay. Luke 8, we've got our friend, the maniac of Gadara. I don't read many sermons because I found that it was not very good for my health. There's so much baloney in sermon books. And I have one sermon that I read once in a while just for the fun of it, just for the homiletics of it, not for the content. And it's a sermon by an old one-eyed Welsh preacher in the 1800s whose name was Christmas Evans. And interesting name, isn't it? Christmas Evans. He lost his eye. How did he do it? I can't remember. He about lost the other one in a fight because he went to preach to a bunch of old sinful miners and they didn't like him. And he still preached. They battered his face but kept his eye. But anyway, he preached one on the Maniac of Gadara. And I would have loved to have heard that old boy preach it, because he talks about the Lord throwing casting those demons into the swine. You know the story, and how the herdsmen were chasing the black one and the white one and the spotted one, and they kept running over the edge and they kept trying to get them back, and they couldn't get in the way. Oh, it was a dandy sermon as far as description. But anyway, here's the Maniac of Gadara in 828. When he, the Maniac of Gadara, of the Gadarenes, saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God Most High?" Okay, now it's rather evident at this point that this is the demon speaking. Verse 29 says, "For he," Christ, "had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." And the story, of course, is that this guy would be bound in chains, and he had the ability to take those chains and just tear them apart barehanded. And so the demon calls to him, but notice what the demon says. "I beseech you, I call to you for help. I supplicate of you, torment me not." Don't torment me. So he knew what could happen when Christ cast out demons. The possibility of a demon not just being disembodied, but being put in a position where he was in torment. And he supplicated as a demon to the Creator, Son of God Most High. A lesser to a greater. Unknown factor? That demon would have known that Christ could have placed him in a position of torment, not in the lake of fire, but evidently in a segment of Hades or in Tartarus, maybe joining the demons in Tartarus, which is a compartment there, held there in the Petrine epistles. He may have thought of that, but he didn't want to be tormented. That's the unknown factor. He didn't know whether he was going to go where the rest of them did or not. Help! So you've got a demon screeching here, asking the Lord, and he's said, he said, "I'm begging for myself." It's a middle voice there in the Greek. "I'm doing it for myself. Help, help!" In fact, I suppose we could translate it. "Help me. I asked you for help for me, for myself." As the middle voice is reflexive, he says, "I am doing it for myself." And so he says, "Help me." And of course, we know the result. He got his wish, interestingly enough, and ended up in what? Some swine. And ended up in a status that wasn't much better. He didn't have a body to control anymore. He controlled the swine. They went into the sea, and the spirits were then disembodied. Now, down in verse 38, we've got another party in this. "Now the man, out of whom the demons were departed, supplicated him," supplicated Christ. Now, the maniac of Gadara is not the maniac anymore. They can bind him in chains and he won't break out. And he's completely clothed. And he doesn't go out and tear people apart. And you see that from the other Gospels in the Synoptics. And he supplicated the Lord that he might be with him. And that is quite a compliment, really. He besought, he supplicated, he asked the Lord for some help. Why? He'd been saved, as it were. In fact, their spiritual salvation, he became an Old Testament believer at that point, and you can see that rather evidently. And he simply wanted to go with the Lord, but the Lord said, "No, I won't let you. I won't let you." He sent him away saying, "Return to your own house and show how great things God has done unto you." And the Lord had a novice. And the reason the Lord took and sent a novice to that place was because of the fantastic transformation that had occurred in his life. And he didn't need to have a lot of extra instruction. He just had simple faith. He didn't, and in Christ, he would have been a kingdom believer that would have gone right into the kingdom as it was. If he had died before the cross, he would have gone to paradise and would have come back to earth in the kingdom. That was his prospect. He was an Old Testament believer. He didn't have a relationship with the Spirit of God like you and I do. But he was a missionary. And what I'm saying is the Lord wasn't goofing up and making a mess of things by sending this neophyte believer, this new believer back to be a missionary. I've heard this missionary passage preached. He bore a testimony because, all he had to do was walk up and down the street with some clothes on, and they knew this guy was different. And people weren't afraid of him. And so the Lord used that as a part of the testimony he had. And he wanted help. You see, he was one with the whole population. And the unknown factor, he didn't know what would happen. And so whether the Lord would let him stay or go. He didn't know what would happen if he stayed. He knew more what would happen if he would go. But he asked the Lord if he would help him and get him out. The Lord says, no. I want to leave you here. Didn't say he was going to help him, but by implication, yeah. But not by, as doesn't say he did. He left him there, and this guy had to do it. And it's kind of funny. You notice what the guy did? He called Christ for help, and Christ says, no, I'm not going to help you. I want you to stay and do a job for me. And what's he do in the last part of 39? And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people received him, for they were all waiting for him. So the Lord knew what he was doing exactly. And he had a congregation for a meeting because of that fellow. And the guy didn't get what we'd think would have been the best. He wanted to go with the Lord and be one of the learners with him. Now, we don't know what happened after the Lord came back. I'm pretty convinced that probably the fellow did get the chance to go with the Lord. But I don't know. I have no idea. Now, let's jump on over to the next chapter in verses 38 and 39. And you've got another demon circumstance here in 9:38. And here's this fella who has a son that's possessed of a demon. And, let's see. The picture is there was a big crowd of people, and the Lord is coming. A lot of people are coming to meet the Lord as he was coming in to hear him speak and see his miracles. And behold, a man, verse 38, of the company or the crowd cried out, saying, Master. There you have a different term for master. It's didaskalos, teacher. Teacher, I supplicate of you, look upon my son, for he's my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he cries out suddenly, and it tears him so that he foams again and bruises himself, and bruising himself hardly departeth from him. Now, some people have identified this description of this young child's problem and this only child, son, as being an epileptic seizure. The irony of the whole thing is that the Lord does not say that he's sick in any other way. In fact, Scripture says in a minute that there was a devil or a demon that was in him. Okay, so he says, help, I can't do it. In fact, there is such an unknown quantity that it's phenomenal, because the next verse says, I supplicated of your disciples and they couldn't do it. See the word besought there in 40? That is the same word. I called to them for help and they couldn't do it. And so what happened? The Lord says, what a slam at his disciples. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you and suffer you? How endure you, put up with you? How? Bring your son here. And as he was yet coming, the demon threw him down and tore him, and Christ rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And you have two sides of it. Side one, he went to disciples, unknown. Help! I don't know, I need help. They couldn't do anything. The answer he got, Yeah, there's an unknown quantity here, and we can't do anything about it. Went to the Lord, I don't know whether you'll heal him or not. And the Lord says, yeah, I'll do it. And he did. And in response, again, you have a guy that comes here as one who comes to a teacher. If he were speaking Hebrew, he'd have said rabbi, teacher. Seeing as one less trained, so it's still a lesser to a greater. He did it for himself. He supplicated for himself. You can see that in the fact, too, not only in the tense of the verb. You have middles in both cases here. He did it for himself to the disciples and did it for himself to the Lord. But by virtue of the fact that he also said that he's my only son, I want to have my son around, a Jew who had a male child who was not living up to the family name, and there were some real problems in Judaism. And so that was the case, Paul. I think he is, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the context, it sounds like he's talking about this to this guy, but the guy came in absolute confidence, and the disciples didn't have the faith to do something that, by implication here, is that they could have had they had the proper faith. And so he uses some pretty strong, you know, these are the best of the bunch, and they have twisted things. They have, they're unbelieving, and they're perverted. And he said, I will be with you. I should mention the word with there is the alongside of preposition. I'm alongside of you. I'm right with you. How am I going to endure you? And that gives you some more hints, they're disciples. And he tells the guy, you go ahead and bring your son. And throws out the demon, and that supplication is taken care of. So Christ was physical in his was present in his physical body, and supplicants came, who came and cried out for help. And the core references here, of course, in Luke in a package. He was very careful to make it clear that there would be divine intervention in these cases. And you have a visible physical need, either physical symptoms as a result of disease or a demonic influence in these cases. The other time, of course, was a demoniac who wanted some help to be with the Lord. Unknown factor in that. After the cross work, no more to Christ, just to the Father. And the context of Scripture, always draw it to the Father, because he is the one who ultimately receives this communication. But that's a good illustration. I can't think of any better illustrations than these biblical illustrations of supplication. And we could put ourselves in their boots in a hurry and understand it. Now, I'll let you chase down this Luke 22:32 passage where Christ did supplicate. But he supplicated for Simon Peter in that context. And the unknown, well, let's go ahead. We're in Luke. I was going to skip it. I'm trying to think of how to trim it a little. Luke 22:32. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now here's Simon, 31, Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that you may he may sift you as wheat. And it's kind of interesting, the picture here. Then he supplicates. In fact, let me explain. That's the reason I didn't want to come to this passage, because I can't go by this without stopping a minute and showing you some fun things. Okay, in 31, let me read this from Satan on, and then I'll show you what I want. Simon has desired to have you, plural guides, you guides, that he may sift you as wheat, or sift as wheat. Now that's a plural in 31. Satan wanted the whole bunch of them. In verse 32, but I have supplicated for you, singular Simon, that you, Simon, second masculine singular, or that your faith, second person singular, might not fail. And when you, second person singular, have turned, strengthen your brethren. So you see the shift there? You can see why he wanted all of them, and the Lord let him take on Simon by himself. And so the supplication that Christ had was dealt with whether Peter's faith would fail or not, even though he knew he supplicated. He called out for help for Peter on his behalf. And they use the word supplication there. Hebrews 5, verse 7, let me get it quickly here, deals with this and gives us a bit of a picture, and this deals with the humanity of Christ, and that tells us that the humanity had a little information, but a lot back in Luke. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard, and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." That passage deals with the humanity of Christ. And when Christ supplicated for Peter, he knew in his humanity a whole lot more than Peter did. But in his humanity, he would still cry out for help for Peter. Okay, and that would help because Hebrews 5 tells you that had to be in his flesh, humanity. Okay. So that'll help put that together a little bit better. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's, I shouldn't say that either. It isn't either. No, it's not. What do I want to say? It's translated in treaties in your linear, and it's the word the prophetess, and you can chase the context. 36 gives you help. She was a prophetess, and so she would communicate in a different way. Matthew 9:38. Deals with the kingdom. Let me read it so we you can get the picture. I can quick describe some of these. 9:38. "Supplicate ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And that is the word for supplicate in that passage, folks. There are some people I don't really want to tell that to, because they'd really abuse that. He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Let's just say this is kingdom-oriented. The question is, what you read 35, you have the gospel of the kingdom, and they're to be spreading the gospel of the kingdom. How do I want to put this? Okay, I'll give it to you, but don't ask me too many questions, because I'll go too far down the road with this one. Okay, the laborers are not human laborers. The harvest is Matthew 24. And these are angels who are going to come and reap the harvest, set up the kingdom. And when these angels come and play chop, chop, chop to set up the kingdom, that harvest is called the event, or the events surrounding the coming of Christ. Now, like I say, don't go to Matthew 24, and you'll see those who are involved, the laborers of the harvest, are angelic in nature. Now, I told you I'm giving you just a thumbnail there to give you something to think about. That's the problem with these words. There are too many things in their context for us to get ahead of that thing. The laborers. Yep. Going to be taken. Right. Going to reap the harvest. Now, I've taken that and just thrown it at you right in the... I've thrown it at you, so there's a lot of material behind it, so... some missionary preaches it, and you run into them. Don't go steamrolling with that. They'll call you a dyed-in-the-wool heretic and everything else, but they are careless with the context of Matthew is a problem. And they understood. These disciples understood it perfectly. He wasn't stirring these disciples to go up. But you can... they're looking for the kingdom. That's his, and he's got scattered sheep that are going to be regathered to come in the kingdom, and he's full of compassion for them. But then the harvest is going to come. He's going to get rid of them so all the sheep can come back into the fold. Well, that's free. Okay. Then supplication and the dispensation of grace. Acts 1:14 is a passage. The ascension occurs in 9 through 11 of Acts 1. You remember Acts 1 is that key ascension passage. 9 through 11 has got it accomplished. And what's it say in verse 14? These all continued steadfastly with one mind or one temper in a prayer of worship, together with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. And I left the word supplication out when I read it. I skipped it. I didn't really skip it. There is a textual problem, and I was reading my Greek text, not the English. They continued with one mind in prayer and supplication. And it should probably be there, even though it's not in my Greek text. That's what I do. I read the passage that has a textual problem on the Greek. So what happens, they were praying a prayer of worship, he's gone, but they had a real definite unknown quantity there. He's gone. They're all gathered together. You've got the list of the disciples in this upper room in 13, and he's gone. And what are they doing? They are in Jerusalem and out on all of it, where they have an upper room, and they're off to the Red Lion for dinner. But they're up there in their private little room, panicky. They don't know what to do. Now, what's wrong with this? What did he tell them to do? When I'm gone, go into the upper room in Jerusalem. No. What were they supposed to do? The disciples, he said, I'll meet you somewhere. Where am I going to meet you? Start walking north, fellas. I'll meet you in Galilee. And what do? They all get together here, and they didn't do what he told them to. And so they diddled around. I'm thinking of resurrection, not ascension. Erase that tape. They didn't know what to do. That's the problem. They just didn't know what to do. And so they supplicated, help, help, help. We don't know what to do. You're gone. They didn't understand the comforter passages. And so they go into an upper room, and they're in a state of uncertainty. They worship God. They know how to worship as Old Testament saints, but they don't know what to do. What are we going to do? Sit around and have a prayer meeting all the time and eat the Red Lion? No, that's not what they're going to do. And then ultimately, the Spirit of God is sent at Pentecost. 50 days, not quite 50 days later, but a period of time later. Okay. At Pentecost, chapter 2. And that's what happens. The big event. As the Spirit of God is sent, and then they have then they are placed in the body of Christ. All those disciples, I am certain, became grace believers and were transitionalized into the body of Christ at the day of Pentecost at that point. Acts chapter 4. How am I going to get through 14 passages in 10 minutes? Okay, I'm going to tell you about some of these, and you can check out some others. In Acts 4:31, there's a very definite unknown quantity because this new baby church has started. And the problem is they're going to possibly have some persecution, and so you have it. And they prayed, they supplicated. When they supplicated, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Things were happening. They cried out for help. Why? Verse 29. Behold, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. And so on and so forth. The threat, the unknown quantity. Are we going to be able to survive persecution? Are we going to be able to survive the pressure that will occur? And so their supplication. Acts 8, I think you can figure that one out. Acts 10 is sort of like, how do I want to put it? You've got an Old Testament believer here involved in Acts. It's not transitionalized, so that is one area. Romans 1:10. In that passage, you need to go back and start at verse 8 and work your way down to that passage. And the unknown factor there is they didn't know the will of God at that point. Let's see. 2 Corinthians 8:4. Let's go ahead and hit that one. Here I was targeting for Iteo, and there's so much more to say in Iteo, as if there's not a lot here. 2 Corinthians 8:4. Here you have, we need to go back at verse 1, and you can get the picture. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. That's awkward. Now we make known, but we make known to you, brothers, the grace of God, which stands given among the churches of Macedonia. And I'm just translating. That in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their extreme or deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. And I'll go back to the King James. For to their power I bear record, yea, and behold their power, they were willing of themselves, beseeching us with, okay, let's get it right, supplicating of us with much beseeching, much paraklesis, parakaleo, calling alongside for help. So they were beseeching. They were calling out for help with much beseeching. They come alongside to try to get Paul's attention that we would receive the gift. Now there's an unknown quantity there. Now let me explain what was going on here. Churches in Macedonia were impoverished. The people were flat broke. They were in a time where they were in a depressed circumstance, didn't have any money. They were among the poorest of the poor. The key churches that you recognize, of course, would be Philippi and Thessalonica. It could have been that the slaves that were in the church were even worse off than others. And so what they do, Paul says, I don't want you to give money to the poor in Jerusalem because they're no worse off than you are. And so the Macedonians took an offering anyway. And people gave what they didn't have to give and sent it down, and they supplicated Paul. Help! What help? What unknown factor? Well, they didn't figure that Paul would take it. They supplicated him, and they begged him to take the gift, not knowing whether he'd take it or not, and they wanted to do it because they'd given themselves first. Quite an interesting perspective. And so they supplicated there. The word praying and is our word supplicating for, and the word entreaty is the word to come alongside, to call to someone. We're translated exhort or comfort in the verb in other passages. So that's that picture. 2 Corinthians 9 also deals with giving, and we won't touch that one. Ephesians 6:18, we touched it, and I said we'd be back there, so I guess we better go there. 6:18, you put on the armor, you pray a prayer of worship, and what do? Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, you're a spiritual believer. Satan or a demon attacks you. Now, they attack, you put on the armor, a mental process by which you relate to what you have in Christ, and you apply those items of the armor, and you put on the whole armor of God. So Satan attacks, and what do? We stand. We don't run, we don't fight, we don't chop with a sword of the Spirit or anything like that. You don't throw inkwells or anything like that. You simply stand. And you are absolutely perfectly defended. You have no problem. You have the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girt about with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All of those things are parts of the armor, and you're standing there. You have that short little sword, which is a defensive sword in your hand. And then what do? It says praying always with all prayer. Those are worship. And supplication. How do you want to supplicate? It says supplicating for all saints. So Satan's there attacking you, and it's bouncing off. You're resisting the devil. He's about ready to flee from you because he knows that his fiery darts are ineffective. He knows that he can't lick you, and you're being defeated. And you're standing there under satanic attack, and you have no problem. And so you pray a prayer of worship. And then when you want to call out for help, you call out for help for other saints who might be in the same circumstance or might soon be in the same circumstance. And you say, Lord, help so-and-so. If he were in this, he couldn't take it. And there's an unknown factor, you see. Now, I'm naming names, but you can probably do the same. You do the same thing. You think of some saints and you say, wow, I just really am reveling in this grace of God, but this is the kind of attack that that person would really would knock them flat. And so you cry out for help for them. Because lots of times you can kind of figure that maybe that person is the next on Satan's list. And maybe the Lord would permit it. And so you could cry out for help for someone else. And so the help is that they would have the intelligence to put the armor on and do what you've done. And it's not a slam. It's not done in self-righteousness or pride. It's done because you're reveling in your God. If you didn't have that prayer of worship there, it could get a little pridey, a little proud. If you get a little snobbish about it, that you're worshiping your God and you're thinking of who He is and your mind is totally away from that other area. And you can better put together there. I think that's the big, well, if one of the reasons they're put together is so that you do have a balance in perspective. So you have a heavenly perspective rather than a human perspective in the whole matter. And so when you cry out for help for someone else, it happens. Okay, I told you we'd be back there, so we did it. Philippians 1:4. I'm going to shoot a little over tonight, but not much. We started a little late. Philippians 1:4. Better start with verse 3. I am thanking my God at all the remembrance of you, or every remembrance of you. That's singular, every remembrance. Always in every supplication of me, or my every supplication of mine. The word translated prayer is deesis, which is supplication, for you. With joy, making the supplication. So you have supplication mentioned in verse 4 twice. It's translated prayer the first time. It's translated request the second time. And when you supplicate for someone else, you can do it how? With joy. That's, you know, somebody's having a rough time and you say, I don't know what's going to happen. Help the Lord. You help that one. And enjoying that circumstance, even though you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what God's going to do, but you're willing to say, I'm eager to find out why, because I've got a good God and a perfect God. So that's a good little passage to remember. Now, let's see. We'll skip 19. I better hit Philippians 4:6. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer, worship, by crying out for help. After thanksgivings, let your requests, your askings, be made known to God. And that's a singular, that's the Father. Now you have supplication stuck in here. Call to your God for help in a circumstance where you're not sure what's going to happen. It's going to take care of a lot of anxiety because you're willing to accept what He's going to do for you. And if it's for yourself, help! I mean, where you would have anxiety, you go to Him and you say, help, Father, and you're confident. Now, He puts that in here early. If you want order here, you have thanksgiving, followed by prayer, worship, followed by petition. Now, this isn't the biblical formula. You don't have to do it every time this way, because I can show you another passage where it changes the order. And then you ask for yourself. That's where you get the extra measure, where you know that there are some things that are in your life that have come along. You ask for yourself, you know the answer pretty much by what's going to happen when you ask it. And so you see that supplication, it comes in there. That's the thing that's worrying. It's going to take care of your anxiety. Your God's big enough to take care of it and apply His mercy. And if you're willing to look at Him as He is, you'll accept what He does. And you'll know it'll be all right. It'll be perfect. And He's going to get glory through whatever happens, and you get a chance to share it. Okay. So that's that area. Let's skip on down. 1 Timothy 2:1 is that list passage. We don't need to go through that again. We've read it and used it several times earlier. But James 5:16, we need to get it because it's a problem passage. And so I want to stop in that one, and then I'll let you work it, and then we'll just overview. James 5 and verse 16. confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. Pray in behalf of one another. Let's just make it a little clearer. That you may be cured. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I don't know if you've ever had to memorize that, but that was one of those verses we memorized in Sunday school when I was growing up. And I always wondered what effectual meant. I always wondered exactly what fervent meant. And when I was younger, I always wondered what availeth meant. So I didn't understand the last part of that verse at all. I thought I had a pretty good handle on faults. Then I found out later that it was sins and not faults, so that took care of that one. So a verse that I memorized at an early age was an absolutely completely misunderstood verse. And it had been for a while. Now, let me retranslate it and you get a better picture of it. A righteous man finds a very strong supplication very effective. A righteous man finds a very strong supplication very effective. So if you're a righteous man or woman, you will find that a strong supplication, that doesn't mean you scream loud. It has the idea of strength from within, with real concern evidenced, is very effective. The word effective is the word from, let me read it. I'll read you the Greek word, read you the verb. Energeo. Energetic. Energy. Very effective. Very energetic. Things happen. Then what's he do? He talks about old Elias. Elias, he did some supplicating. And remember what happened? The Lord turned the sink valve off, and they didn't have any rain for 3.5 years. And he was very, very concerned, and there was some very energetic response. And he was a righteous man. And he uses that because he's going to use Elias as an example. Elijah as an example. Are you any less righteous than Elias? Are you any more righteous? Positionally, you have the righteousness of Christ, and when you're living in the realm of your position in Christ, you don't have to worry about this matter of supplication. That's what that verse is. He uses an Old Testament believer as an example. So if you have to cry out for help, and he did it against somebody, and the rain came, and so it's kind of interesting when you see that. And that, like I say, the verse, it could be a problem. Okay, I won't look at 1 Peter 3:12. But the rest of it, let's quickly review. And I didn't even put this up. That's all right. I'm trying to hurry it along. Okay, there's always a need for help. There's an unknown factor. It can be for you or for someone else. And so this uncertain area can affect all kinds of things. I've listed them in here. May involve means, method, supply, need, assistance, etc. You know, all kinds of little things are unknown in your life, and so that is available for you. Now, I know in most of our Christian lives, as we've grown up until we've been exposed to this area of truth, we never thought, well, this little category is supplication, and this little category is intercession, and this little category is asking. But how many times have we done it? We've done it an awful lot of times, even though we didn't know it. The fun part is when you know it, then you recognize that there are some elements there that maybe you didn't before. And it makes all the sense in the world. And so you can do it for anybody. It can be made for persons you've never met. It's always expressed to the Father. It's a cry for help. And it tends to be a large part of what we do when we communicate for someone else. You know, we have an unknown factor, and we just have to say, Lord, help. I don't know what's going on, but help. And that's where we land. Lots of times we land there with all 4 feet and kind of grin and bear it and share it as we come to the throne of grace. Now, the mercy of God will bring the result. Now, that's part of his attribute of love. But mercy most of the time these unknown factors ultimately tie into some result of sin, either in society or sin in an individual's life, or a lot of times there's an unknown factor that, we won't have time to cover that, but you've got the core. Okay, next time, let me make a suggestion. We have 3 pages of notes to go through. You know how long it's taken us just to go through supplication tonight? And what I want to do, I would like you to take the time, if you can possibly do it, to read down through these first 3 passages, in fact, the first 5, really. Now, that's what I'm asking you to do, is to do some thinking in the Upper Room Discourse. Because next time, I'm going to try to draw lots of pictures if I can. If I can get the time to get with an overhead, I'll try to give you some more visual aids. Because those passages in the Upper Room tell you that there is a definite change in communication. It says, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name." Let me retranslate it. Up till now, you have asked nothing in my name. And now we do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, and we're going to talk about this area. So if you ask it, and he said he was going to do it, and you do it in the right way, do you know what's going to happen or not? Sure. You know the answer already. Well, that's a lead on. But I'd like you to do that if you would. It would sure help me move it along. Because these passages will help you. We'll talk about what it is to communicate in my name. And then, boy, I don't know. I don't know how we're going to get to number 9. This, the blessings of the believer's communication. Why don't you do me the favor of reading through that section, and if you need to go after it, dig around and find the passages. But read through it, and if you have any questions on it, you can ask them next time. Okay, because I just don't know how we're going to do it. And that's awfully important. You'd like to sit down with people and tell them this before we go through all of this, because you know, you've got to know this so you can get all these benefits. And we've gone through it the other way. And when I designed this, I turned it completely around from the way I thought it before, just because I wanted to communicate some areas that were a little bit more familiar. And so I hope it's been of value. One more time, and we trust that you'll be alert, because next time I'll bring a friendly little pair of sheets or so. So you can take them home and figure out what the answers are. We'll give you the take-home exam, and that should be of some assistance. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. And Father, we're thankful as we've had an evening together that, again, we've scraped a little of the surface and found a few of the gems that are there. It makes a difference in our lives, and we trust that in our practice of those things we've learned, that we might be moving more toward maturity, that we might be fulfilling that goal of each one maturing in Christ. And we would trust tonight that as we step from this place, undoubtedly, if you would tarry in sending the Son between this Tuesday night and next Tuesday night, there will be many opportunities to use all of the forms of communication.